All right, we've been trying. I'm preaching on the rapture of the church again today. And what we've been doing is we've been trying to go back and find some songs that talk about the rapture of the church. And so we did that last week. We don't normally have a special on Sunday morning. But I told Nancy, I said, I want to break out some of the old songs about the rapture that we could sing before I preach these sermons. And so maybe next Sunday morning, how many of y'all remember, I'll see you in the rapture? I'll see you in the rapture. We may try that one next Sunday morning, all right? And Brother Stephen, we can't find a track for that one, so we may need you to play on that one, all right? But anyway, we're talking about the rapture of the church. Let me begin today by reading a quote from a private letter that was sent from Benjamin Franklin to a friend in 1789. This is what old Ben Franklin wrote. He said, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Now, that saying is almost always attributed to Ben Franklin. But did you know that he wasn't the first person to say it? He actually got that from somebody else. In 1726, a book was written by Daniel Defoe titled The Political History of the Devil. And in that book, he said this. He said, "Things as certain as death and taxes can be more firmly believed." And so Ben Franklin said it in 1789. Daniel Defoe said it in 1726, but it did not originate with him. 10 years earlier, in a book titled The Cobbler of Preston in 1716, Christopher Bullock said, "'Tis impossible to be sure of anything but death and taxes." Now, that's as far back as we can trace that quote. The point that I want to make today is this. After all that, it's not true. It's just simply not true. Listen, there is a generation of believers for which death is not certain. There is a generation of believers that is going to be removed from this world without dying. We call it the rapture of the church. Let me remind you of what it is. I did this last week, but I want to do it again by way of introduction. The rapture of the church is when a generation of believers is very quickly and suddenly removed from the earth without dying. Now, let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that at the end of time as we know it, in the last days of human history as we know it on this earth, human history is going to come to a culmination. And Jesus Christ is going to step away from his throne in heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is going to literally descend into the earth's atmosphere, physically, bodily. Now, the reason we know he's going to come into the earth's atmosphere is because verse 17 says, in the clouds of the air. And so Jesus is going to come into the earth's atmosphere, and then, for those of us that are saved, all of a sudden, the laws of gravity are going to set us free. We are going to be loosed from the laws of gravity, and the Bible says that we are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. These physical bodies will instantly be changed into glorified bodies, bodies that can never grow old, never grow sick, never grow tired, bodies that can never die. And the Lord, woo, praise God, the Lord is going to take a generation of believers to heaven without dying. Now, I want you to imagine that you're just sitting around heaven, and I want you to imagine that you have just been raptured. And you're in a group of people, and they're all talking about how they died. And one man says, "Well, I died of cancer." And another man says, "Well, I died of pneumonia." And another man says, "Well, I died in a car wreck." And then they turn to you, and they say, "How did you die?" And you just smile and say, "I didn't." I want to be in that group. Sign me up. Can I have an amen? I want to be in that group. Let me say three more things today about the rapture of the church. I want to say, first of all today, that the rapture of the church is a very selective event. And what I mean by that is only those who are truly saved are going in the rapture. Only those who have been truly born again. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior will be raptured. I want you to listen to Luke 17, 34 through 37, because it makes it so clear. Here's what it says, and notice the phrases that are highlighted. Jesus said, "I tell you, in that night," talking about the rapture, "there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left." Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, the picture here is that you have two people living in the same house when the rapture comes, and one of them is taken in the rapture, and the other is left behind. Or you have two people working in a field side by side, and when the rapture comes, one of them is taken, and one of them is left behind. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, why does it say that for some, the rapture will come at night because they're in bed, and for others, the rapture will come in the daytime because they're in the field? Well, that's very easy to understand. If the rapture comes and it's midnight here, it's 12 noon in Australia. And so when the Lord comes back, while he may find us in bed, he may find the believers in China or in Australia working. The point here is not the timing of the rapture. The point here is that some will be taken and others will be left behind. It is a very selective event. Let me make this very real to you today. If there is a parent that is not saved, and you have a child that is saved, maybe they got saved through the bus ministry. Maybe they got saved through neighborhood Bible time. Maybe they got saved in junior church. If there is a parent that is not saved and your child is saved, or maybe that child is beneath the age of accountability, that child will be taken and you, as a parent, will be left behind. If you're working on an assembly line beside somebody that is saved and you're not saved, they will be taken and you will be left behind. If you're riding down the road in an automobile, if you're in the passenger seat and you're not saved, and the driver is saved, that driver will be taken, and you will be left behind. And that car will certainly crash. Two shall be in the field, one taken, and the other left behind. Two shall be in the bed, one taken, and the other left behind. Two shall be in the mill, one taken, and the other left behind. My question for you today, whether you're here in this auditorium or watching on Facebook, will you be the one taken or will you be the one left behind? It will be a very selective event. You got it? Say amen. Number two, in the Bible, the rapture is a very symbolized event. I don't know if that's the right word, but it was the only one I could think of, so I'm going to use it. And what I mean by it is this. Not only does the Bible come right out and tell us about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians and in other places, but there are also many symbols in the Bible about what the rapture will be like. There are many other events in the Bible that God put in the Bible in order to show us what the rapture will be like. Now, there are three of them that I want to mention specifically. Two of them I want to elaborate on. And the first symbol that I want to tell you about involves a man named Lot. His name is simply spelled L-O-T. Lot is the one that escaped with his daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. This is an artist's conception of Lot and his daughters escaping Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. Let me explain to you what happened here. Lot and his family moved into a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the reason it's called Sodom and Gomorrah, it's twin cities like Minneapolis, St. Paul. Sodom and Gomorrah was known for its wickedness, in particular, the sin of homosexuality. The sin had become so pervasive in that society that God had decided to destroy it with fire and brimstone, but God also made a decision not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until he gave Lot an opportunity to get out of that place. I want to read to you what God said to Lot through an angel. The angel said to Lot in Genesis 19:22, Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Now that's God saying, I don't want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot has a chance to escape, until Lot has a chance to get out. Now, why did God want to give Lot an opportunity to get out of Sodom before he destroyed it? Here's why. Because even though Lot was not necessarily a very spiritual believer, he was a believer. Even though he was backslidden, he was a saved man. He was one of the few that was worshiping the true and living Jehovah God. In the New Testament, we read this, 2 Peter 2, 6 and 7. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now the word just here doesn't mean only. Sometimes we use the word just to mean only. For example, if you were to ask me, did anybody get out of Sodom? I might say, just Lot. That's not how the word is used. It doesn't mean only Lot. It means justified or saved. It is an adjective that is used to describe Lot. And what he is saying here is that even though Lot may have been backslidden, even though Lot may have not been at the peak of spirituality, he was still saved. He was justified. He was a believer. And God made a decision not to destroy Sodom until Lot got out of there. And so God would not pour out his wrath until Lot was removed. Now, you may say, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with the rapture? Let me tell you something. It is a picture of the rapture. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the Bible teaches that life on this planet as we know it is going to end with God pouring out his wrath upon the whole earth. Not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but the whole earth. And what happens during that period of time will make what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah look like a Sunday school picnic. The Bible teaches that this world is going to end with 7 years of tribulation. 7 years, not just a day, but 7 years of God pouring out his wrath and his anger upon a Christ-rejecting world. We call it the 7-year Great Tribulation. That's how the world's going to end as we know it. And I want to read about it. Matthew 24, 21. Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." What that means is there's never been a time like it. There's never been a time so horrifying. There's never been a time so terrifying as will be during the great tribulation. In Revelation 7, 13 and 14, we read this. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of what, church? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, you may say, well, Pastor, what is the tribulation going to be like? What is the great tribulation going to be like? What will that 7-year period of time be like? Let me give you a thumbnail sketch. I've done this before in other sermons, particularly when I was going through Revelation. But let me just real quickly give you a thumbnail sketch of what that 7-year tribulation period will be like, all right? First of all, there will be a great world war utilizing the world's nuclear arsenal. That's in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. The Bible says that men's flesh will melt off of their bones before their bones actually hit the ground because of the intense heat that's caused from nuclear war. Not only that, but there will be unprecedented worldwide famine and starvation. There will be earthquakes so strong that mountains and islands will just disappear. During the tribulation, 1/3 of the earth's vegetation is destroyed by hail and fire. 1/3 of the world's oceans and seas are polluted. And then a great star or meteor or asteroid called Wormwood, which means bitter, will fall, polluting what it will actually collide with the earth, polluting 1/3 of the earth's fresh water. Then scorpion-like demons are released from the pits of hell and given the power to torture men so severely that people will beg to die. Then the sun's heat is intensified, scorching the earth as well as people. And then those who worship Christ and not the New World Order will be executed. The Bible says they will be beheaded. That's what the tribulation period will be like. Here's the point that I'm making. The Bible teaches that before all of that happens, God's people will be rescued. Before all of that happens, God's people will be raptured. And so Lot's rescue from Sodom and Gomorrah is a symbol of our rescue before the tribulation comes. God said, I'm not going to destroy the place till Lot is removed. And God says, I am not going to judge the earth until God's people are removed. Why? Because the Bible says in the very next chapter that God's people are not appointed under wrath. Hallelujah. That's the first picture, Lot. There's another picture of the rapture in the Bible, which I personally believe is even more poignant. And that involves a man named Enoch. We read about Enoch in Genesis 5:24. In Genesis 5:24, the Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, do you know what that means, "and he was not"? It means he was raptured. It means he was taken to heaven bodily without dying. It means he was here 1 minute and gone the next. The New Testament uses the word translated. Let me read to you about Enoch in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found." In other words, here 1 minute, gone the next, because God had translated him. "For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, the word translated literally means moved from earth to heaven without dying. Let me tell you why this is a picture of the rapture. Let me tell you about the day and time in which Enoch lived. First of all, Enoch lived in a day of social permissiveness. Enoch lived in a day of social permissiveness. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to read to you about a man named Lamech. And Lamech was a contemporary of Enoch. They lived during the same time period. And I want to read to you what Lamech did just before Enoch was raptured. The Bible says in Genesis 4:19, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah." Now, this is the first man in human history to violate God's standard for marriage. God's standard for marriage is one man for one woman. God's standard for marriage is one man who was born male and has always been a male, to one woman who was born female and has always been a female. Now you can choose to reject science if you want to. Many times as believers, we're accused of rejecting science. Let me tell you what science, let me tell you what biology says. Biology says you're either XX chromosome or XY, period. And God's plan, you can't change by your biology. Listen, biology is not fluid. You can't change biology by hoping to, or by wanting to, or by wishing to. And so God's plan is one man for one woman, and Lamech was the very first man to violate God's standard for marriage. Now, you need to remember, Adam was still alive. And so Lamech knew that God had given Adam not two wives, not three wives, not four wives, but one wife. Lamech knew God's standard. He knew God's plan. So what you have here is the beginning of a sexual revolution that would only get worse. The restraints were being removed from society until eventually every type of perversion would be normalized. It would eventually get so bad that God would decide to destroy the world with a flood. And so Enoch was raptured out of a time of social permissiveness. Secondly, Enoch lived in a day of societal unrest. He lived in a day of societal unrest. Let me read to you something else about this man, Lamech. Genesis chapter 4, 23 and 24. "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." This is Lamech bragging about the violence that he has just committed. And that, ladies and gentlemen, was the beginning of a violence epidemic here on earth in those days. It was a violence epidemic that would become so bad that eventually God would decide to destroy the world with a flood. So Enoch was raptured in a day of social permissiveness. We'll call that vice. And Enoch was raptured in a day of societal unrest. We'll call that violence. And so Enoch was raptured in a day of vice and violence. And they would both become so bad that God would decide to destroy the world with a flood. Now, let me give you God's summary statement of these two things. Here's God's summary statement, Genesis 6, 5, and 11. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's vice. And then verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. All right, are you with me so far? All right, now draw up close and listen. The last major event that took place on earth before God destroyed it with a flood was Enoch being taken to heaven without dying. That's the last major event that took place before the flood. God took Enoch to heaven without dying. And listen to what Jesus said about the world and what the world would be like before the rapture of the church takes place. Here's what Jesus said about that. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible says that just before the rapture of the church takes place, the world will become just like it was in the days of Noah, vice and violence. All right, question. Are we living in the day of social permissiveness? All you have to do is look at what the House of Representatives did this week. This week, the House of Representatives actually passed the so-called Equality Act. Let me read to you about that. Authored by an openly homosexual Democratic congressman from Rhode Island, the Equality Act aims to expand the Civil Rights Act and its protection to include homosexuals, transgenders, and individuals who identify with other paraphilias. There is no exception based on a person's conscience or religious convictions. If this bill passes the Senate and gets signed into law, it will cause private colleges to lose funding, grants, and scholarships if they do not accommodate LGBT behaviors. It'll force small businesses and public accommodations to allow men into women's bathrooms and vice versa. It will force business owners and churches to violate their freedom of conscience or be shut down. It will force every foster care and adoption agency with traditional values to close. It will undermine the rights of women and girls in athletics, education, and business, and put their privacy at risk. It will force medical professionals to administer experimental puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones to children. It will force medical professionals to perform sex reassignment surgery on teenagers and adults who experience gender dysphoria. It will allow churches and Christian schools to be sued or lose their tax-exempt status if they do not accommodate LGBT behaviors. And finally, it will allow pastors and Christian school administrators to be fined or jailed if they do not accommodate LGBT behaviors or exclude practicing homosexuals and or transgenders from their membership. Folks, it's at the doorstep. We've been preaching about it for years. It's here. All it has to do is pass the Senate, and Joe Biden will sign it into law. And it's going to be a fight. Are we living in a day of social permissiveness? Yes or no? Yes. All right, are we living in a day of societal unrest? All right, consider this. At the end of 2020, now we're not talking about something that happened 10 years ago, at the end of last year, Chicago police reported more than 750 murders, a jump of more than 50% compared with 2019. By mid-December, Los Angeles saw a 30% increase over the previous year with 322 homicides. There were 437 homicides in New York City by December the 20th, nearly 40% more than the previous year. If you've got the intelligence of a rainbow trout, you know that defunding the police is a bad idea. Vice and violence. Again, let me remind you of what Jesus said, Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So here's the conclusion of the matter. I'll put it on the screen. Before God judged the world with a flood, the last major event was the rapture of Enoch. And before God judges the world with 7 years of tribulation, the last major event will be the rapture of the church. So the rapture is symbolized by Lot. The rapture is symbolized by Enoch. Thirdly, the rapture is symbolized by a Jewish marriage or a Jewish wedding ceremony. And I want to do an entire sermon on that one next week, so I'm going to skip over it. The third thing I want to say to you today is this. Not only is the rapture a very selective event, one will be taken, the other left. Not only is it a very symbolized event, we see it not just here in 1 Thessalonians, we see it throughout the Word of God in picture form. But I want to say thirdly, that the rapture is intended for us to be a very satisfying event. Here's what I mean by that. Every once in a while, I even hear Christian people say, I don't like to hear preaching about the last days. It scares me. It's meant to comfort you. After talking about the rapture, look at verse 18. Wherefore do what? Does it say scare one another with these words? Well, what does it say? Comfort one another with these words. Listen, there are some who say that the rapture is not going to happen until the end of the 7-year tribulation. And so they say the church needs to get ready because the church is going through the 7-year tribulation. Church, you need to get ready. It's coming, and you're not going to be raptured before the tribulation. You won't be raptured until the end of the tribulation. Can I ask you a very sincere question? What's comforting about that? I mean, suppose I walked out here this morning, and suppose I said this. Suppose I said, folks, I know that some of you are having a tough time, and I know that many of you are hurting. And so being a pastor, I would like to comfort you today, and I would like to tell you that it's only going to get worse. And I would like to tell you that you're getting ready to go through 7 years of hell on earth. Half of you will die of natural disasters and supernatural disasters, and the other half will be beheaded. Do you feel comforted? Now, raise your hand if you feel comforted. All right, let me try this. Church, I know you're hurting, and I know you're going through a tough time. And I know God's getting ready to judge this world. But church, you listen to me. Before he does, we're going home. We're going home. And while God judges this world, we're going to be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be one with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you feel comforted? Comfort one another with these words. Now, here's the question, and I can't say this in strong enough terms. Are you ready? Will you be the one taken, or will you be one left behind? Now, that for you is the most important question that you can answer right now. Would you bow for prayer?